This is the word of God found in the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. I so appreciate you being present at this time. Appreciate what's gone before the prayers. And I think what message I have on my mind go with what has already proceeded. I think it will be along the same line of teaching. And if you would, if you've got access to one of the Bibles, if you brought your Bible, or if you have where you can reach for one in the bench there, I would ask you to open it up and read along with me, because I hope to read through the whole book of Habakkuk at this time. And I realize that's a lot, so I'll be commenting quickly. But Habakkuk was complaining to God. And you know, if you look through the Bible, there's a lot of that. The Bible's very honest, it's very candid about the flaws of those who are really the heroes of Scripture. I mean, how many books, since Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, how many books would be honest enough for the author to admit that he had disobeyed God and had struck the rock that God had told him to speak to and couldn't enter the promised land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a result? The honesty of the Bible. Since David was king, how many kings would allow to be written down the terrible thing he did when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and slew her husband Uriah with the sword of the children of Ammon? The prophet of Isaiah wrote where he had to go naked and barefoot for 3 years. How many folks would write that down for others to read? Peter was there, one of the apostles of the church, one of the leaders of the early church. The Gospels, to benefit the early church, recorded where he denied the Lord 3 times on the night that the Lord was arrested. You can go for example after example, but one of the many proofs of the inspiration and the infallibility of the Bible, to me, it's not only fulfilled prophecy, not only historical and geographic accuracy, not only was there mathematical precision, but the very candid nature of the Bible, where the things that were admitted by those who authored or had a rule at the time that the Bible was published or written down is amazing to me. It shows that the book is not just the work of man. This was inspired of God. And so we look at the book of Habakkuk. And in that candid book, it tells how Habakkuk was observing some very terrible things in the society in which he lived and wondering why God didn't do anything about it. You know, sometimes along the same lines, if you ever wonder at why life is so hard for you or hard for somebody else who's trying their best to serve the Lord, and yet you look at so many people that don't want anything to do with serving the Lord and are wicked, and yet they still prosper, their lives are easy, they seem to be content, they don't seem to have any problems much to deal with. If you wonder why the wicked prosper and the righteous so often suffer, go read Psalm number 173. Because that's exactly what the Spirit of God inspired the psalmist there to write about how he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. He looked at the suffering that he was going through and that many of the other righteous people go through. And he was so burdened by this seeming inequity that he could just barely function. And he was afraid to talk to other children of God about it because he didn't want to discourage them. Until he went to the sanctuary of God and he understood their end and how God had been so merciful to him. The book of Habakkuk is similar. Habakkuk himself is looking at his own society, his own dwelling where he lives. And so the burden of Habakkuk, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, God put on him in his suffering and in his wondering why judgment didn't go forth, God put upon him the assignment to write down about his misery, to write down about his conversation that he's going to have with God, and then write down about the state of mind he ended up with at the end of his dialogue with God. So the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Here's how it starts. Habakkuk speaks first. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Dear God, there's so many things of violence going on. And I cry out to God about that, and it keeps going on. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Lord, why do I even see this? You know, sometimes you can try to cut it off by not watching the news or staying away, and it still comes through. It's like you almost can't keep it out of your life. You hear about violence. You hear about robbery. You hear about injustice. And it just seems to be proliferating. And you wonder, God, I would rather just not even hear about it. But it leaks through anyway. Verse 4 says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Does it seem to you, especially in recent times, that what we call the rule of law has almost dissolved? Does it seem like we are lapsing and collapsing into the rule of man? That those who are connected, those who are powerful, those who are in possession of great wealth, get their way, whether it's right or wrong, or whether it's even the laws on the book, that the laws are not equally applied? That's what Habakkuk was feeling. Therefore, the law is slacked. That is, it's either not kept or it's bent. And judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Seems like the wicked surround the righteous. Even if it seems to you that the righteous may be more numerous, it seems like the wicked have got them cornered. Seems like got them surrounded, that the wicked have all the advantages. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Does it not seem to you like you'd say, when are the people doing these wrongs going to be convicted? When are they going to jail? When is somebody going to stand up and say, these laws have been broken? You can't apply the law one way to in one circumstance and then turn around and not apply it, or apply it a different way in another circumstance. When is that going to be set to rights? And Habakkuk was wondering the same thing. Now, God answers, starting in verse 5, and it's God's first answer goes through verse 11. Let's read it all. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. This gives me some insight to when Habakkuk probably lived. Because if you remember your history, after God created the heavens and the earth and mankind fell by his disobedience, then came the flood and the Tower of Babel and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was changed, his name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons and a daughter. His sons sold their brother Joseph into slavery. Joseph went down to Egypt as a slave and became the ruler of Egypt. And then in the time of famine, Israel, the family of Jacob, or Israel, moved down into Egypt, there became a great nation, but then they were enslaved by the Egyptians. God sent Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of slavery on Passover night. They crossed over the Red Sea. They went through the land. God made bitter water sweet. He sent bread from heaven. They went to Mount Sinai. They encamped around Mount Sinai, and God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the way the nation of Israel was to be governed. He gave them the way he was to be worshipped. They built the tabernacle. They made the garments for the priests. They made the anointing oil. They made the trumpets. They went forth after the second Passover. So they were there about a year. They went forth to the land of Canaan. Short journey. They got to the borders of Canaan and they would not enter for unbelief. God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he brought them back to the land of Canaan. And the next generation entered the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. And in a few years, several years after they crossed into the land of Canaan, God fulfilled his promises. They took the land, they settled down, and they rejoiced in God's fulfilled promises. But then they began to fall away and worship the gods of the Canaanites and the nations round about. And God would give them into a period of chastisement where they would lose their prosperity and freedom for a period of time, and when they would cry out to God, God would have mercy on them and give them a leader called a judge, and the judge would lead them back to freedom and prosperity as they turned back to God. And they went through several cycles of these judges, about 430, 450 years of judges, and at the time of the last judge, Samuel, they called out for a king. God gave them King Saul, who started out well and then turned from God. And then God gave them David, a man after their own heart. David ruled over the land of Israel, and then his son Solomon ruled over the land of Israel, and they built the temple, and Jerusalem was mighty and wealthy and beautiful, and the nation was united. And then Solomon himself, having his wisdom, did not act according to the wisdom that God gave him, but began to worship idols to please his many wives. And God took the kingdom away from his son, took 10 tribes away from his son Rehoboam, gave them to one of Solomon's servants, Jeroboam, and so the nation split after the death of Solomon. Jeroboam ruled 10 tribes to the north. Rehoboam ruled over the tribe of Judah to the south. And later on, other tribes came down to be with Judah, such as the Levites, who were the priests. Some of them came down to Judah. And the Benjamites who lived nearby, and the Simeonites who lived within Judah, and many of the other tribes, when they saw how difficult it was and how Israel was failing, they came down. So Judah ended up representing all the tribes of Israel by the time it fell. But the 10 northern tribes had such wicked kings for such a long period that finally God suffered the evil Assyrian Empire to carry them away and disperse them among the nations. Judah continued with some bad kings and with some good kings for about another century. But toward the end of that period, they themselves turned away from God, and the society in Jerusalem and Judah was getting very corrupt. And God sent the king of the Chaldeans, or also called the Babylonians. Their capital was in Babylon. And his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 6, that's what we read. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So it seems to me that Habakkuk maybe lived in that time, which was around the time of the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. And if you ever read the prophet Jeremiah, he cries out and details some of the things that were going wrong in Jerusalem and Judah at that time. Four of them stick in my mind. One of the things was idolatry. The people of Judah and Jerusalem were turning away from God and worshiping the works of their own hands. They had other gods beside the true and living God, the God of the Bible. Another thing that they were engaging in repeatedly was adultery. It said in the book of Jeremiah, "You were as fed horses, everyone neighing after his neighbor's wife." They were just all into hookups. They were all into casual sex. They were all into their own pleasure and not into faithful service to their families and more so to God. There was not faithfulness and family and loyal love there. They were just into whatever was fun at the time. And they were committing child sacrifice in Jeremiah chapter 7 and in Jeremiah chapter 19. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, God mentions, he says, "You've established the high places of Tophet, the valley of the son of Hinnom." He says, "You have sacrificed your sons and daughters in the fire, which thing I commanded not, neither came it into my heart." Another instance that said, "Which thing I commanded not, neither came it into my mind." That didn't mean it caught God by surprise. It meant that the sacrifice of little children was not part of God's plan. It was not part of his desire. It was not his commandment. Anybody that embraces the falsehood that God causes everything that happens needs to go read and pray and meditate on those verses. Is God in control of everything that happens in the universe? Yes. But he suffers some things to occur that he did not cause. He never commanded, neither was it his plan, neither was it his desire, that little children should die in this manner. And I'll tell you what, it is not God's command, nor his plan, nor his desire, that little children should die today, whether they are out of the womb or in the womb. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And that should be cherished as such. But the people of Jerusalem were doing that. They were into idolatry. They were into adultery. They were into perverse sexual pleasure. They were into sacrificing children. And the other thing they were into was an ungodly form of slavery. Now, there was a regulation of slavery given in the law of Moses, whereby if somebody fell into debt, they could work off their debt in a period of 6 years, and in the seventh, they were to go out not only free and absolved of their debt, but the one they worked for was to send them out fully furnished for a new start. It was like indentured servitude. It was a manner of working off debt among one Israelite to another. But in the time of Jeremiah, which seems to me to be the time of Habakkuk, these people were enslaving each other and keeping them in perpetual slavery, as if they owned another person. And you say, "Well, we don't suffer from that today." Brothers and sisters, as much as you may try to keep the bad news out, surely you've heard that human trafficking is now at a high. You know, we spend more time in the public media grieving about and trying to make up for a slavery that ceased 170 years ago than we do trying to address the slavery that exists now. And God have mercy on us. We need to address and not try to balance out things that were wrong a century and a half ago. We need to try to stop things that are going wrong right now. Same thing with your personal life. Have you done some things in the past you're ashamed of? I have. There's nothing I can do about it except turn to God and enjoy that blessing where he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I have done some things I'm ashamed of. I've done some things I wish I could call back. Dear God, I confess it to you and hope for the grace of Jesus Christ. And he says, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What a great promise. So the question is now, is not things I did that long ago. I confess it. I trust in his mercy and his grace and his cleansing. Now the big question is, what am I doing right now that I need to stop? What is it that I'm not doing right now that he's commanded and I need to start? You see, you don't have control over the future, and you can't go back and redo the past. What you need to do is consider your relationship and fellowship with God right now, as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a nation. What can you do right now? So he says, behold, God says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. He's going to tell them the truth. It's the truth of what's about to happen. Many people won't believe it. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. A mighty king arose among the Chaldean people, their capital in Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. That bitter and hasty nation, at this point in time, the Chaldeans were not as lazy and as soft as they would get. They were a nation of warriors. They were bitter and hasty. Which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're going to have a lot of victories. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They are individually strong and mighty and scary. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. That is, they're going to be riding horses that are so mighty and swift. The wind will be blowing in their face, even though they're coming from the east. Like the wind comes off the desert from the east and brings a great heat there in Jerusalem. Here come these Chaldean horsemen. They're actually going to come up going northeast up the river Euphrates and Tigris, and then come down from the north, and they're coming swiftly, just like the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. So they're just going to scoop up peoples. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Anybody that is a king or a prince of one of the lands they come up to, they're not going to think anything about that leadership. They're not going to care about fortifications. When they're ready to, they'll settle down into a siege. They'll heap up the dust into siege ramps, and they will besiege the city, and eventually they'll take it. So they'll have a lot of victory. And verse 11 says, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. They won't come just as a mighty army set on domination and taking it. They'll win a lot of victories, and then they'll say, you know, this was our god, Bel, or Marduk, or Nebo, or one of the Chaldean gods, gave us this victory. We are favored by these divinities. They'll pass over and offend. They will attribute their victory to false gods that are made by human beings. Now, after this answer from God, can you imagine this? What if you prayed this? Habakkuk says, Lord, things are just going wrong in my country. Judgment never goes forth. There's violence. There's all of this that's happening. And the law is slack. Lord, why is nothing happening? God says, something's about to happen. I'm sending an enemy that's going to overwhelm not only your country, but the countries round about. And he's going to take them over. But after he does that, then he'll go too far, and he'll ascribe his victories to falsehoods. So now Habakkuk has heard that, and that's not altogether good news. What have you heard? Well, things are not going right in my company, And I sure wish people would in my company would be treated fairly. And the Lord will tell you, well, your company is about to be bought out and broken up. Well, you think, that's not what I want to hear. Well, that's God's first answer to Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk questions God again, starting in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He realizes God brings chastisement, sometimes from external sources. He did it in Israel's history. Habakkuk realizes it looks like it's about to happen again. Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He says, Lord, I know that you are righteous, and you hate evil, and you are so pure that you don't even regard iniquity. But why do you suffer this wickedness to go on here around me? And verse 14 says, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. It looks like so many things happen to people. They're almost like fish that just get caught by a line or get caught by a drag net. And it just seems like so much random wrong is going on. Verse 16, therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nation? Here come this mighty nation, and they just scoop everybody up as a net. And then they begin to worship their net. He said they worship their drag. Lord, is this going to have no end? Will we be just taken up in this judgment? And the misery be endless? Chapter 2, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He said, I know I'm asking God things that I probably shouldn't even be thinking. How is it that I'm asking God, why does injustice seem to persist? Why does the chastisement for injustice seem to be so violent, so harsh? And the people that come and overtake an unjust nation seem to be even more unjust. Lord, why does this happen? And so now I'm going to just sit and watch, because I know God's going to come back and rebuke me. I know He's going to reprove me. So I'm going to sit back and wait for God to rebuke me and what I'll say in return. And sure enough, God answers, starting with verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That is, all right, God said to Habakkuk, I'm going to talk to you about it. I want you to write it down so that others can benefit from this conversation that we're having. I want you to write it down. It's not going to happen immediately, but it's going to happen. And you put it down so that other people can see that this was indeed my plan. And it came to pass, just as I said. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That is, someone who's proud, thinks they've got it figured out, thinks that their power will get them past and that God will not judge unrighteousness. The soul of which is lifted up in him is not upright in him. God will deal it. But the just, that is, the ones God has by grace justified, shall live by his faith. Now, this is one of these often misinterpreted verses. And it's interpreted often this way. But the just shall get life by his faith. Don't you hear it really understood that way many times? That if you're good enough and you figure things out and the way to see things, that if you exercise your faith and you choose to believe, you will get born again and get spiritual life as a result of your choice to have faith. That's not what that scripture says. It does not say that the just, or really, the way it's really understood is that the unjust shall choose to exercise faith and get life. That's really the way it's understood. But that's not what it says. It says the just, the one whom God has justified. That's the only person who does have faith. The one that God has justified has, as a result of God's justification of his people on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how they are justified in the sight of God. And God, as a result, causes them to be born again, and the Spirit of God enters into them, and the fruit of the Spirit includes faith. And as a result of that faith, you know that there is a way to live. And so the just, the one who's been justified, shall live. It becomes a way of life, a way of understanding the universe, a way of making choices and seeing reality, which is the real way. You just, by faith, know that what God said is so. He is the great I am. And so the just shall live by his faith. Those that are justified, and God has given his Spirit, and therefore the fruit of the Spirit, which includes faith, that's the way the just shall live. If you would have the richest, most fulfilling, most peaceful life, live by faith. That's not how you get life. That is an evidence, not only an evidence that you already have life, but it is a way to live while you're here in the earth. For the just shall live by his faith. God now gives a list of transgressions that takes place by those who are conquering others, and they've gotten proud and they've gotten lifted up. Now let me just read this quickly. Starting with verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Let me briefly comment. God suffered the Chaldeans to rise up, the Babylonians to rise up, be a powerful kingdom, come and make a great empire, judge many nations, and specifically the nation of Judah there, taking them away captive, destroying the city of Jerusalem. God suffered that all to happen, and he raised up that mighty king, Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar was actually one of God's children. God humbled him, caused him to see that God reigned, and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was mighty. But after that, there was another king, Evil-Merodach. He lifted up the king of Judah and brought him out of captivity. There was another king, Nabunaid. Things were starting to decline. Babylonians were starting to rest on their victories, enjoy their wealth, mistreat other countries. And then here came the last king, Belshazzar. And he was so corrupt, he was having this huge party. And not only was the wine flowing and all of that going on, but Belshazzar decided he would do something that was really a very blasphemous against the true and living God. He said, I expect he had gold and silver and all kind of vessels and riches, but he decided he would bring out the vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem and use them to drink wine at his party. When he did, the finger of God wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is delivered to the Persians and the Medes. And that night, the city of Babylon, and the empire of the Chaldeans fell, and the Persians and the Medes overtook it as God said it would. And many nations served themselves of the Babylonians, and they became booties to them. Now, when I read that, I looked at that word, and I think of little baby shoes, you know, little knit the soft booties. But that's not what it's meant there. It's meant the plural of booty, B-O-O-T-Y. It's not speaking of your body or your bottom or your baby shoes. It's speaking of spoiling the nation of Babylon. They came and they took the riches and they hauled them off to other places. And that's what's happening. More woes God pronounces on the proud, starting with verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Tell you what, it's a good idea to prepare. It's a good idea to be ready for calamity. But if you think you're going to build yourself a structure or a defense or a set of possessions or wealth that will keep you safe from the results of your own sin, you are fooling yourself. There is only one that can help you from your own iniquity. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. And we need not only that relationship he's put in place forever, we need his day-to-day fellowship. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Continue reading these woes in verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No matter what empires exist, whether it's the empire of the Chaldeans or the empire of the Persians or the empire of the Greeks or the empire of the Romans or the empire of today's techno-feudal lords, whatever empire takes place, I want you to know that the truth of God abideth still and will never be dislodged. Whatsoever lies are promoted and propagandized and inserted in the next generation of children, the truth of the Lord will abide still, and all mankind will be subject to it. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. That is, as if you've embarrassed and tried to make others drunken or tried to lower their consciousness, so shame will come to the person who tries to shame and tries to disable others. Verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Oh, how proud the human race has become in the last years. Now, we may not carve idols of wood or stone or gold or silver, but listen to the latest idols. We are going to go, according to the leaders of civilization right now, transhuman. You know, you read about it in science fiction. That is, we've gotten so clever with electronic storage and data storage that we are going to be able to clone bodies, and we've been cloning for a while, and we are going to be able to upload our brains and our thoughts into a big server farm somewhere so that we can download it into a younger, healthier clone, and live indefinitely, God have mercy. Is that what you're going to use, the science that God has mercifully revealed to you? Is that what you're going to use it for? Are you going to try to cheat death that way? Are you so proud you think you will? Has your God become a server farm and a cell factory somewhere? God forbid. I'll tell you this truth now. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Properly used science is a wonderful thing. Those old scientists that thought they were just rediscovering God's laws after Him, rediscovering and enjoying the order in the universe because it was designed by a God of honor and a God of order. What a wonderful exploration into science they had. How they laid the basis not only for things we enjoy that make our life easier, but things that to help us understand more. When you go at science the right way, it just makes you appreciate the greatness of God more. But to think you're going to go around the commandments of God, you better think again. Misery will be the result. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So God is not to be, God is not to be forgotten. And this is the conversation Habakkuk had with God. Now Habakkuk ends up with a different viewpoint. His viewpoint at the start of this is, I see violence, I see injustice, I see the law slacked, I see even the one that comes to take us over because we've let the law slack is not just, and things are going to be terrible there. They're going to not only catch us up like a fisherman catches people up in the net, then they're going to ascribe the power to a false god and they're going to worship their net. They're just going to worship power. They're just going to worship victory. And God shows how He's still in control. He's still over not only the heavens but the earth. And that the earth will be filled with the truth of God as the waters cover the sea. And that God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And now here's where Habakkuk comes to in his viewpoint and his attitude. Chapter 3, starting with the first verse. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. So now Habakkuk was sitting there waiting for God to answer and rebuke him, and he was trying to figure out what he would say when God rebuked him. And God came and revealed His power and His judgment to Habakkuk. And now Habakkuk is moved not to excuses, not to complaints. He's moved to prayer. And he sees a little more of the greatness of God. And he prays for God's mercy and prays that God will revive His work in the midst of the years. And he says the coming of God's brightness was as the light. And he said He had horns coming out of His hand. That's a symbol of power. God had this symbol of power, the horns coming out of His hand. And there was the hiding of His power. That is, God revealed some of His power, but not the greatest part of it. By all, God has much more power than He's even revealing at this time. Verse 5, before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. So He shows the power of God. Verse 7, He says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. He said, I looked at the land of Cush and Midian, and I saw their suffering. Verse 8, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Here's the Lord riding on horses He's got chariots. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. God's still in control of all creation. Whether it's the rivers, whether it's the sea, whether it's the sun, whether it's the moon, whether it's scattering the mountains, whether it's separating the hills, God's still in control of all of it. We may send our pitiful cadre of satellites to orbit the earth and reflect back signals for our communication. We may even get a vessel up so somebody can walk around on the moon. We may even get a vessel on Mars. God's in control of galaxies, of the universe, of gravitation, of electromagnetic radiation, of nuclear force, of any force that unifies them. God's got it all in his hand. Then he says in verse 13, now listen to this part of the prayer. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. You know what the Greek word for anointed is? Christ. You know what the Hebrew word for anointed is? Messiah. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. What would the seed of woman do? He would bruise the head of the serpent. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. He wounded the head of Satan. What was Satan's foundation of his accusation? That God's people were sinners. Well, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed, wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ went down to the very basis of his accusation, where Satan could accuse God's people because of the transgression of Adam and all of Adam's posterity. That was the basis of the accusation. God, your children have sinned against you. This people, you cannot be just and have mercy upon them. And God said, oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can. He wounded the head of Satan by going to the very foundation of the neck, the very basis of the accusation that man had broken God's holy law. And God wounded that by discovering the very foundation. Jesus Christ came and paid the debt for every law broken by every one of God's children. Amen. That was the basis of the complaint. That was the whole resting place of Satan's prosecution. And the Lord went and took away the very foundation of the argument of the accuser of the brethren. Selah. Think about that. This is Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength, here's the foundation, the strength of sin is the law. But praise be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ came and satisfied the law. What did that do? That took the strength out of sin. When he took the strength out of sin, the Lord was able to take the sin, cast it away as far as the east is from the west. Now the sting is gone from death, because the sting of death is sin. And so now death for God's children is what? Asleep. They're going home to be with God. Verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up into the people, he will invade them with his troops. When he heard of the greatness of God's victory, the brightness of God's power was about more than he could stand. It was like Daniel when he had that vision in the book of Daniel. He said he had no more strength. It was as when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. He fell on his knees. He fell as one dead. And yet the Lord reached forth his right hand and touched him and said, "Fear not, it is I." Both Daniel and John were strengthened. So what was Habakkuk's ending attitude? And forgive me, I know I've taken a long time for this whole book, but I want you to see where Habakkuk started off. He started off just wondering why so much wrong was done and nothing was done about it, and why injustice just seemed to be lasting and lasting. But here is the ending place of Habakkuk's attitude after his dialogue with God. Verse 17 to the end of the chapter. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments." There Habakkuk says, "I've heard what the Lord said. I've seen what he showed me. I've seen his promise of victory. I see that he's in his holy temple. I see that his truth will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I've seen those things. And now I realize that if there are no figs on the tree, there are no grapes on the vine, there are no olives, there comes to be where there's nothing to eat in the herds or in the flocks," he said, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Why? He sees that God went forth with his anointed, with his Messiah, with his Christ, and that he wounded the head of the wicked right down to the very foundation. He wounded the head out of the house of the wicked to the foundation by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah, that is, stop and think about that. As you think about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, hard times may well be coming. We look around us and we see the society, it's very much as Habakkuk did describe. God's chastisement may make things even more difficult still. But do not think that God has surrendered control at all. And keep in your mind bright this fact, what Brother Michael said: Jesus Christ wins. And by grace, he's included you in that victory. And that means that one day your feet will walk upon your high places. He's got a high place reserved for you. And that high place is resurrected glory in the very presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, that we see others of your children in ages and generations past have gone through some of the things we're going through now. Dear God, perhaps this is the last such cycle. Perhaps you'll come back soon. Lord, we beg that that's the case. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Whether it is or whether it isn't, help us, dear Father, to rejoice in our Lord, to rejoice in the victory that was won upon the cross, to love one another, Lord, to strengthen ourselves in your holy word. Dear God, to be constant in prayer and to be people that forgive those that have trespassed against us. Dear God, we ask that you would come and help justice to be done and laws, good laws, to be not only written but to be upheld, Lord, that we would be those, Lord, that would delight ourselves in the peace that results from such laws. Dear Father, we beg that you would bless those that have authority over us at this time, those that are set in power, that you might bless them, Lord, in such a way that they would enjoy a measure of peace as they do those things that please you, Lord, that they would do judgment and justice, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Father, forgive us our sins. thank you for the time to gather together today. Please go with us. Give us your Holy Spirit and your wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.